We are going to talk about discernment this weekend, and we're going to kick right off this morning with Ephesians 5. So you can open your booklet, and you can turn to Ephesians 5 if you'd like to. You're going to, and I'm going to be stretched this weekend. This is not an easy subject, number one, to address from Scripture. And its practical application into your life and into my life is it's shocking at points. And so what I am relying on is not any pastoral skill or giftedness or that God may give me, but I'm relying on God's Spirit, who knows you better than anybody could ever know you, and God's Word, which is completely dependable and reliable, trustworthy, to be able to speak to your life and to mine as we look at God's Word and think about wisdom, think about discernment, think about foolishness, being simple-minded or naive, and sorting all of that out. And we'll let God's Word do that with us. So I want to begin in this introduction with a question that I have for you, and that is, what do you think about these days that you're living in? I don't know when the last time was that you thought about that. But what are these days? I mean, just this world that I live in and the days that go with this world, what do I think about them? Can you remember the last time you thought of that? That you got out of bed and you thought, oh my goodness, these days. And therefore, because these days are the kind of days they are, I know, here's what I got to do first. Here's what I got to do second. Do we do that? I don't do that very often. Let me, I know you're in Ephesians 5. We're going to come back to there, but can I take you through some passages? Turn back to Matthew 10:22. You can write these down. If you want to just listen and not turn, you can do that. But let's just let Scripture wash over our minds and remind us of what these days are that we live in. Okay, Matthew 10:22. Jesus said this to those who were considering following him. He said, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. How discerning do you need to be in this world as you follow that Christ who said that? How about Matthew 13:22? It's part of the parable of the soils. And Jesus is describing one of the hearts, one of the people whom the seed of the word of God lands in. Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What kind of days do you live in where the worry of the world could actually choke out the fruitfulness of the word of God in a life? How discerning do you need to be? How about Jesus last night with his disciples? John 15, verse 19. John 15, verse 19. He told his disciples this: if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Do you believe that? The world hates you. When was the last time anybody came up to you and told you that somebody hates you? We live in a society where we're just far too nice that even if somebody did hate us, nobody would come and tell us that. But Jesus tells us that. The world hates you. How discerning do you need to be as you step out into that world in these days? How about John 17, verses 14 and 15? John 17, verses 14 and 15, Jesus, praying to his Father, says to his Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That's the Father's ministry to you, that the Son prayed to the Father for, that the Father would keep you from the evil one. How discerning do you need to be How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4? 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this world, the one thing he does not want to be seen is not a thing, it's a man, it's Jesus. And he is going around blinding the eyes of the unbelieving, and you step into that day in a world that is run by those people. How discerning do you need to be? What kind of days do you think these days are? How about Galatians 1:4? Galatians 1:4. Paul says that he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. How does Paul think of this age that we live in? It is a present evil age, and we had to be rescued out of it, and it cost the second member of the Godhead his human life to rescue you. How discerning do you need to be? Ephesians 6, verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, you'll be able to stand firm." So God has his own armor that he gives to his believers because that's how bad he thinks the day is, that you need his armor to put on and to walk through this day. How discerning do you need to be? 1 Timothy 4:1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." So believers will fall away from the faith. Professed believers will fall away. Paying attention to what? How will they fall away? By paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So there are deceitful spirits everywhere out where believers are, trying to get them to fall away, trying to get you to fall away. How discerning are you? How discerning do you need to be? How about James 1:27, the last part of the verse, a familiar verse, "The pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." That's what pure and undefiled religion is in God's sight. That you would keep yourself unstained from this world that you have to get out and step into every day. How discerning do you need to be for that? How about 1 Peter 5:8? "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Do we need to say anything about that? When was the last time you got out of bed and thought about that? The enemy of God is prowling about looking for me. That's just some of the verses of what's at stake. I came across a couple of quotes from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "Snares are set for you in your home and in the street, in your business and in your recreations." Snares set. Do you believe that? You read through those kinds of verses and you go, yeah, absolutely, that's true. Everywhere I go. And then how about this quote from Charles Spurgeon? "All sorts of sins may hide in one sin." In my own life, you ever seen that to be true? In one sin, all sorts of other sins are hiding. How discerning do you and I need to be? Let's read our passage that we're going to be in, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We're just going to look at two verses in Ephesians 5. Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because," what? "The days are evil." The days are evil. Listen, if the world ever presents itself to you as anything better than evil, you know it's lying to you and it has a mask on. You know that because the word tells you otherwise. But if the world ever presents itself, your world, what you're crafting, what you think you're stepping out into, if it ever in your mind is represented by anything better than evil, you know it's wearing a mask. And you need to take it off, and you need to sober up and remember what you're stepping into, and you need to walk carefully. With that in mind, let's pray as we dig into Ephesians 5, and we'll ask God for help as we look at his word. Father, we don't want at all to gin up some kind of fear in our lives just needlessly for effect. But God, I do not think that is what you do through your word with those passages that we just read. This is the truth. These are your truths about this world that we live in and what this world thinks about you and what it thinks about us who believe in your son and love your son and want to follow your son. And so God, would you please draw near to us this weekend? Would you be our good shepherd? Would you step into each life here, Lord? You know every woman here. You know every need. You know every history. You know every path that they've been on. You know the last 10 steps they've taken. You know the last million 10 steps they've taken. You know what they need to hear. You are the good shepherd who can care for each heart and each soul and each mind. Would you please draw near to these ladies and to me while I try to help bring your word to bear on our lives? Help us to see these days for what they truly are. And may that affect the way that we walk, the way that we live. So God, we are counting on your presence. We are relying on your presence. If you do not draw near to us in this moment, this is a waste of time. And so we ask for, we plead for your presence. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you two questions this morning from Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Number one, do you believe these days are evil? That's the question that just came over and over in my mind. Do I really believe that? Because I don't think I live like I believe that often. Do you? So the first question is, do you believe these days are evil? And then the second question will be, how should you walk through evil days? So let's start with number one there. Do you believe these days are evil? And I want to start at the end of verse 16, and we'll work our way back up through verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. But to live or walk as a wise person means, first of all, ladies, that you must recognize that the days that you live in are exactly what Paul says they are. If you want to be wise, you need to first begin with the whole fact that these days are actually what Paul says they are. They're evil. And that word evil means morally wicked. These are morally wicked days. It means debased. These are debased days. It means worthless and degenerate. That's what these days are, spiritually speaking, morally speaking. And you might say, well, wait a minute, how did these days get to be this way? And if we stay right here in Ephesians, we can get the answer. Why don't you turn back to Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. How did these evil days get this way? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, believer. You were. And in those trespasses and sins, you formerly walked or lived. And there was a standard by which you lived in those trespasses and sins. That it was according to the standard of the course of this world. Or, put another way, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. So you lived according to the pattern of that, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The devil, or the prince of the power of the air, is hard at work in these days that you and I live in. He's a ruler or a prince who's wreaking spiritual havoc everywhere that he possibly can in this world. And to walk according to the prince of the power of the air means that the devil has himself become the standard for living in this world, for walking in this world. And before we were in Christ, we walked according to that standard that is the devil himself, God's word says. That was the course of this world that we were on. The devil is that spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience in verse 2. So these days are filled everywhere with those sons of disobedience, those sons of the devil. They live everywhere, everywhere we turn. Now, before we get too hard on them, we remind ourselves that we once were what? Right there with them, living among them in that wickedness. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 1. And verse 3, and among them too, we all formerly lived. There we were in all of our spiritual deadness, walking or living in our sin, living in our trespasses against God. Verse 3, there we were living among all of those sons of disobedience. We were living for whatever lust our flesh or our mind put before us, and we went after it. We too also cluttered the paths of this world with our sin. We indulged in every desire of the flesh. And as children that were worthy of the wrath of God, we ran the course that this world had to offer us as well. So it was an evil world, and we did our part to fill it with evil. So the enemy of God, who opposes God and opposes his purposes at every possible moment, he dominates disobedient sinners that he calls sons. He dominates them everywhere throughout the world, every day, and he has them positioned everywhere to live out their disobedience so that they live up to his standard that is himself. And when they fill this world and are found at every possible layer of society, well, what kind of days can come from a world like this except what? Evil days. This world is run by these kinds of wicked people. These kinds of people sit in your classrooms, little people, bigger people. These kinds of people teach classrooms full of little ones like that. These kinds of people hand you your fast food and your latte through the window of wherever it is that you're going. These kinds of people patrol our streets of our community to help restrain the wickedness of us all. Go figure that one out. They govern us at local levels, state levels, and federal levels. They buy and sell across the whole globe. And their rebellion against God throughout every deed they do and every thought they think makes the day full of evil. It does. In fact, no other kind of day could result today than what kind of a day on this earth? An evil day. No other kind of week could have just transpired except a morally evil and wicked day. Months on this planet can only be morally evil. The season that we live in is a morally evil season. It is. And the person who walks as a wise person first recognizes this about the day. You have to know this. You can't possibly begin to be wise or discerning until you come to grips with the fact of the kind of world you live in, according to Scripture. So this is the starting place for the wise and the discerning, to recognize that the days are evil. But Paul is after so much more than you and me as believers in Jesus Christ, just recognizing, okay, uncle, you convinced me it's evil. He's after much, much more than that. How we interact with these evil days is what reveals really the true substance of your wisdom or your discernment. How you interact with these evil days is what truly reveals the substance of your wisdom or your discernment. Some believers think that it's wise in evil days like this to become reclusive, right? And to find the least evil place and then go there and hide out in it. It's very tempting for me. I've got family who live on a ranch in western Nebraska that nobody knows about. And I think sometimes, you know, it'd just be really safe and fun to go live there and just hide. Well, that's not how a wise person acts, however, in evil days, according to Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 16. And by the way, aren't you glad that the Christians around you before you became a Christian, aren't you glad they didn't do that? Aren't you glad they didn't retreat to the least evil place and hide? Man, I'm glad somebody stepped right into my evil as a believer in Jesus Christ, swallowed hard and said the gospel to me. The wise person has to engage with these evil days, and yet still other Christians become afraid of these evil days we live in, or they become timid towards them, right? Fear makes us, some of us, really hesitant in these evil days. We know that we're supposed to be present in the evil days. We know that, and we haven't physically retreated from these evil days, but boy, are we quiet, and boy, are we unsure about what to do. A degree of paralysis comes over some Christians. They know they need to be in the world and at the same time not of the world, but they just don't know how to do that. They feel caught. Have you ever felt that way? I have. So if you're living as a wise person in evil days, how will the wisdom of God then lead you to relate in these evil days, to these evil days? Well, Paul provides three descriptions, and this takes us to number two now. Paul provides three descriptions of how we should live or engage with these evil days. So how should you walk through evil days? Now let's work through the rest of the verse. Number one, walk carefully. That's what Paul says. That's how he starts off verse 15 of chapter 5. Be careful how you walk. And you can understand why Paul started with this command to walk carefully, because Paul had in mind what kind of days we live in. If you live in evil days, how should you walk? Carefully. Carefully. Now, I have a dumb illustration for you, because this is the way I think, and now you have to suffer for it all weekend. Imagine that I had all of you get up from your seats and just come line up against this wall here, and I said to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to line up over here, and all I want you to do is I want you to walk across the room and out the door. Just get up and walk out the room. How would you walk? I mean, you'd be standing up here against the wall, and you'd be thinking, okay, right? And you would just start walking. How would you prepare for that walk? Any planning that you would do in your mind as you stood up against the wall thinking about that door? And you know what? I bet almost, if not every single one of you, probably wouldn't even start praying before you started walking to get to that door, right? I mean, it's just, it's a no-brainer. What are you talking about? I just walk, right? But if, let me change it for you. Now, I put a blindfold on you, okay? And I make you take your shoes off. You're barefooted. And I sprinkle all over the room shards of glass. And I spin you around and around and around and around until you can't stand straight anymore. Somebody has to, like, hold on to you. And then I set the room on fire. Look, this is my evil day. Just deal with it, okay? I'm creating it for you. The room's on fire. And then last, I put a crying baby in your arms. And I say, walk to the door. How do you walk? You walk carefully. You walk carefully, right? You take a step ever so carefully, feeling for a spot that doesn't have any glass, but what? You'd walk, because if you don't, the fire will get you and the soul that is depending upon you. Staying put is not an option. The room's going up in flames and another soul is dependent upon you. You'd walk, but you'd walk carefully, wouldn't you? When you think back on the days of your week, just even this week, when you left your bed in the morning, reluctantly so, to walk through your day, how did you walk? How did you live? Did you just kind of, without much thought, just go? Because, I mean, look, I'm familiar with life, and here's what it looks like for me. I just get up and I just go. Did you have any preparation, any planning? Or did you just get up and start living? Did you feel that really anything big was at stake any day this last week? Did you feel that souls were actually at stake around you? Did you use God's word and his gospel to establish your spiritual balance, to orient you towards his son so that you could walk towards him? Did you use God's word and gospel along with prayer to shake off sin's blindness out of your eyes so that you could see more clearly where to go? Did you use God's word and gospel to help you discern where you should put the next step of your thoughts down? Where should the next step in your words and your conversations go? What's your next step in your attitudes? What's your next step in your disease, in your deeds that you do? What's your next step in your desires? What's your next step in the relationships that you are in? You see, one of the best strategies that the devil has for the believer in Jesus Christ to render a Christian ineffective in this world is he does not have to get the believer to start thinking that God doesn't actually exist. All he has to do is make you feel comfortable. You're just a part of this whole thing. You got this down. All you got to do is just walk. You don't have to think. You just do it, right? You just live. That's all he has to do to render a bunch of us ineffective. To make you feel like living requires actually very little thought, very little planning, very little effort in the days that you live in. His plan is to not get you to doubt God's existence, although if he can do that, he will. He just has to make you feel a little too cozy and comfortable in these days that you live in. That living as a Christian is a piece of cake. That's what he has to get you. It's a piece of cake. Just do it. I did it yesterday. Nothing happened. And that's when the Christian starts to walk and live sloppily, casually, not carefully. And the next thing you know, you might not be where you should be in your living or your walking for Christ in this world. So the cry at the beginning of this section is, be careful, be careful. When do you think about being careful? When do you tell your kids to be careful? When they're sleeping and out already and soft, covered around them all. Not when they're safe. You tell them when there's danger. You tell them to be careful when the cost is high and when the consequences are severe and the outcome is crucial. That's when you aim for accuracy in the way you live. Do we need to be discerning? We need to be discerning. So how can we put it another way? Paul provides a second description of how we should walk or live in these evil days. How about number two, walk wisely? You see that in verse 15? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So with this whole idea of wisdom here, we'll get introduced to it here in Ephesians for the weekend, and then we'll look at Proverbs this afternoon. But let's stay right in this letter for now to think about wisdom. In Ephesians, Paul has only in this letter put forward one kind of wisdom, and it's God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom, not experiential wisdom that you can gain from just living, but God's wisdom. To be a wise person, that means you must first possess his wisdom, and you must be skillful in acting on it in your living. So I want to trace through three different passages in Ephesians to help you see this wisdom that Paul has already talked about in this letter. So go back to Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. It's the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That grace is that which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Now that in the NAS, they put a period after us in verse 8, and then they make it look like in all wisdom and insight is the beginning of the next sentence. The only problem with that is in the original, there are no periods or commas or anything like that. And so that's an interpretive decision made. And if you look at the way Paul uses his prepositional phrases, like in all wisdom and insight, he never starts off a sentence with them. He always has them follow his main verbs. So in other words, the way that this should look in verse 8 is he lavished on us this grace in all wisdom and insight. It tells about the lavishing of this grace upon us. He did it in all wisdom and insight. So if you're to walk and live as a wise person, you'll recognize that God's wisdom came to you by his grace when he redeemed you, when he purchased you out of slavery to sin. That's when wisdom came. He lavished his grace on you, and his grace that he lavished on you was soaking in spiritual wisdom, wisdom and insight. The point here is not that God was wise or insightful when he gave his grace. It's not about God being wise or insightful to give you grace. The point is that his lavish, rich grace came to you with wisdom and insight for you. And all of the wisdom that you need. Do you see that in verse 8? In all wisdom and insight. See, you can't begin to live as a wise person in evil days until you have been redeemed by his grace, which he lavishes upon sinners he saves. Until he has redeemed you through his son's blood, and until he has forgiven your trespasses, verse 7, there's no hope for discernment. There's no hope for wisdom. It comes through his grace in the shed blood of his son through the cross to you when he redeems. So that if you want to walk wisely in this world, the first thing that has to happen is you have to be one of his in Christ. Notice the next use of wisdom down in chapter 1, verse 17. It's Paul's first prayer. In Paul's first prayer in the letter, he asks God the Father to give to the believers a spirit of wisdom and revelation that is soaked in the knowledge of Jesus. Verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that is in the knowledge of Jesus. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual revelation in the knowledge of him. He is asking that for believers already, that they need to have a spiritual wisdom and a spiritual revelation that is in the knowledge of his son Jesus. Essentially, Paul prayed that God would give them this, a wisdom, a revelation, so that they could actually know Jesus better. So if you want to be a wise person, the first place to look is not at situations in your life so that you can be wise and apply skill of how to live and think in those things. The first place to look is, I need wisdom so that I can know my Savior better. You need wisdom from God to know Jesus better. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to be wise in situations out there but not have grown at all in your knowledge of Jesus? That makes no sense, right, as a believer? So you need wisdom first just to know Jesus better. Paul, that's Paul's prayer for believers. By the way, take Paul's prayers and pray them yourself. Pray them for you. Just open your Bible to Ephesians 1 and just pray that prayer, and then go to Ephesians 3 and pray that prayer. Just keep working your way through. You find your prayers being very biblical. Right? So you can't begin to live as a wise person in these evil days until you also, like Paul, begin to plead for God to give you spiritual wisdom and revelation so that you can know Jesus better. One last place for us to look. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Let me read verses 8 to 10. To me, Paul says, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And this grace was given so that I might bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Let me unpack this for a moment for you. This is exciting. It's not difficult. Paul says in verse 8 that God gave to Paul grace. This is not just saving grace, but this is a grace from him so that he could preach and so that he could bring to light. In verse 8, it was to preach to the Gentiles, to preach to the nations, to preach to the non-Jews the unfathomable riches of Messiah for them. And this grace was given to Paul so that he would bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Now you look at that and you go, I have no idea what that is. Well, the word administration, when Paul uses it, it's made up of two words in Greek, house and law. It's the house law. It's the rules for the house. Well, what's he talking about? What house? He's talking about the church. What he's been talking about in Ephesians 2 at the end and in chapter 3 is that God made a new man, a new body of believers that are made up of Jews and Gentiles. And it's not like the temple was in Jerusalem. You see, in the temple in Jerusalem, Jews could go all the way up to the Holy of Holies, right? And then even the select ones could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Gentiles could come into that temple, but to a point, there was a wall. And actually, on that wall, it said, Gentile, you go past this wall, and the sentence is death. And it was the one time when the Romans actually said, look, you don't have to consult us if you want to kill somebody on that rule. They could just kill a Gentile coming across. So could Gentiles be saved in the Old Testament in the temple system? Absolutely. But God, through Mosaic law, set up a boundary line and say, you can only come this far. You're saved. But my people, the Jews, have a unique relationship with me. Well, now there is a new man that has been formed through the blood of Christ, and grace was given to Paul so that he might be able to provide instruction on how the house rules work for Jew and Gentile together. Where were they going to go in the Old Testament to find out how a Jew and a Gentile were common with one another, fellow workers, fellow members of the body, fellow participants in all of the grace that God gave? Where was he going to go in the Old Testament to find that? Nowhere. Look what he says back in verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into this mystery of Christ. You know, it was mysterious. The fact that God was going to do this was mysterious. That he was going to save Jew and Gentile in a way that would put them on equal footing in his presence, in his house. Verse 5, this mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. So how many people knew that God was going to make this new mystery thing before? Let me read it to you again. In other generations, it was not made known to the sons of men. So which sons of men knew this before? So you're telling me Isaiah didn't know it? So Isaiah had no idea that God was going to form Jew and Gentile together in a new man, in a new body? You're telling me they didn't know that? Jeremiah didn't know that? You say, yes, that's exactly, I think, what it says. It is what it says. Look at this. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his who? Who did he reveal this to? His apostles and his prophets in the Spirit. Now God is revealing a mystery that had been covered up that not even Isaiah and the prophets in the Old Testament knew, but now it is coming out. And it's coming out through Paul and other New Testament prophets. And what did you say? It's great. What is this mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul is making up words that do not exist because there isn't one to show how they are on the same footing as the Jews. Fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. And Paul says, of this I was made a minister. According to the gift of God's grace, that's the grace that was given to me to preach to the Gentiles and to preach to and to administrate this house. So God makes a new house. Where are they going to look at the rules for how they live with one another and relate to one another? They need new revelation. And so Paul says, this grace was given to me, chapter 3, verse 8. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Now, this house law of this mystery that is coming out now, look what it says in verse 9, which for ages has been hidden in God. If you wanted to hide something good, where would you hide it? I'd hide it in God. I don't know what that means, but he hid it in him, and he didn't reveal it to the sons of men in other generations, but nobody could find this because it was hidden in God. So what God wanted to do in through the blood of his son in forming a brand new man, in tearing down the dividing wall that's in the temple between Jew and Gentile and say, you know what, you're fellow members, you're fellow partakers, you're the same in my sight in this new man, and I've got rules for how you're going to live. The apostles are going to write the letters, and it's going to be called your New Testament, and you're going to take this, and this is what it's going to be. But you know what, I hid all of that for the longest time in me, God says. I hid it in me. Why did he do this? Look at verse 10. So that, what? The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the, what? Church. To whom? The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? I mean, you and I, we have no idea what's going on when we call ourselves the church and when we get together and hang out. We look at each other and we see imperfection and we see, okay, another day of toleration. I'm sorry, I mean worship. I'll come and we'll just be together and it's going to be okay. I can get through, you know. We don't think that way, hopefully. But we have no idea what God is doing through the church. We have no idea that he hid this in himself. And that the only way it would come out is through his son's blood and then through his apostles and prophets. And then they would start to write letters to churches and we would know how we're supposed to order ourselves and live with one another in our households. And you understand this because you got rules in your household of how we care for one another. And God had that in mind as well. And he starts to spill it out through Paul. And all of it is so that God can put something about himself on display that has not yet been on display. It's not like nobody ever saw God's wisdom before, but God held back a manifold display of his wisdom that he said, I'm not going to show it up front, everything. In fact, I'm going to save it for when my son comes and he sheds his blood and I form the church and I instruct them how to live with one another. And then I'll put my manifold wisdom on display. And not to you, not to me with these eyes in our heads that we see, but before the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You and I have no idea what we are in the church like we need to yet. But in heaven, right now, those rulers and authorities, look down at Grace Bible Church. Look down at Santan Bible Church. Look down at Northwest Community Church. Look over in LA and see Grace Community Church. Look in Kansas City and see Mission Road Bible Church. And all of these churches and the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places going, God, you are so wise. I had no idea. I've seen your wisdom for the ages, from the beginning, since you made me, these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places say. And now I see something of your wisdom I never saw before. God, you are wise. So if you want to walk with wisdom in this world, do you think it's possible to do it apart from your participation in the local body of Christ? No. What would that person be saying? Oh, no, I want to be a wise person. I think it's a wise decision for me to not be in the body of Christ. You don't understand God's wisdom. You don't understand God's wisdom. So God gave grace through his son's blood and provided all wisdom and insight that you need. So the only way to be wise is you got to be redeemed. And then in Ephesians 1:17, your greatest need for wisdom is to increasingly know Jesus better so that you can be growing in your knowledge of him every day. And if you want to be wise in these evil days, you must be a part of the body of Christ because that puts God's wisdom on display. You can't think it's wise to separate your living from the church family, which is what is magnifying God's wisdom. So to live, behave, to conduct yourself as an unwise person then would be to live entirely without God's wisdom as it has been spelled out in this letter. That means it would be to live without God's grace and redemption, which is in Christ. It would be unwise. It would be to live without pleading to God for spiritual wisdom in the knowledge of Jesus. It would be an attempt to try to live without knowing Jesus. And it would be to live your life separate from the church, which puts the wisdom of God on display. That would be unwise living. So what we just did is we just let the book of Ephesians itself tell us what wisdom is. Do you understand that? That's a principle of hermeneutics. That's a principle of studying the Bible and interpreting your Bible. We didn't turn all over the place. We stayed in Paul, and we stayed in Paul in this letter. And we just let it speak to us. That's one of the ways that you can try to put guardrails on your study. Because I don't know if you're like, have you ever done this? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, what does Ephesians 5 verse 16 mean? You go, oh, well, wait a minute, let me tell you. Turn to John, right? Now, it's written by one mind, God, but he also wrote it in situations and in historical contexts, and so it's good to stay where you are as close as you can to try to answer your questions. So here's a question I have to ask you at this point. Has God saved you through his son's blood, by his grace? Has he done this? Do you also recognize your need to cry out to God on a daily basis that you need more spiritual wisdom so that you can know Jesus? Have you recognized that about yourself? Are you growing more and more and more in the knowledge of Jesus? Not just facts. I mean, it's not like studying, you know, getting all your facts for, when I was a kid, the whole baseball card thing and trying to, Johnny Bench was my favorite player. And I knew all of his stats. I knew what his bat, I knew about him. I didn't know Johnny Bench. And now he's like giving like old man sore muscle commercials on the radio. I've become my dad. Is your life vitally connected to the local church? Vitally connected. I'm not asking if you attend church. But is your life vitally connected to the local church? Look, if it's not Grace Bible Church, it needs to be a local church. Why? Because if you want to walk with wisdom in these evil days, and God's manifold wisdom is being put on display in heaven right now through the local church and how it is functioning together with all of its warts and scars, you can't be wise without being a part of that. Paul's third description of how we should walk or live in these evil days is to walk effectively. Walk effectively, verse 16, making the most of your time. To live carefully or to walk wisely means making the most of your time. That phrase literally means this: gain the advantage. Gain the advantage. Gain the opportunity. Make the most of the opportunity in front of you in these days. And it's not merely a passive idea that you're just sitting there waiting for stuff to happen to you and then you make the most of it, although that is true. It's very active. Go into the day and seize the opportunity in this evil world and make the most of it. Make the most of it. Take advantage of any opportunity that you can create. Take advantage of any opportunity that comes your way, that might by chance come your way. Seize whatever the evil day shoves in your face. What are you going to get? It would be really unwise, not very discerning, to say, Lord, I would love to take advantage of any opportunity as long as it's sweet and soft and gentle towards me in these evil days that want to kill me. Okay, you don't ask for that. You recognize that you're stepping out into a battle zone. We are behind enemy lines. And the enemy hates our Lord and our Savior, whom we love. And we get to proclaim a pardon to rebels now so that they don't have to suffer the wrath when our general comes. And evil is going to happen to you. You're going to still contribute evil to this world. Now, what do you do in that? Seize the opportunity and make the most of it. Make the most of it. Find a way to take full advantage of it for God's sake. And again, why do you do this? It's because the days are evil. These are the days that demand discernment, and that means that you must walk effectively, taking advantage of every opportunity you can. Has it ever crossed your mind that you can make the most of your time, even if it's in the face of tremendous evil done to you? You can make the most of it. Did you know that? Injustice done to you, sin, brokenness all around you in a Genesis 3 world. You know what we mean when we say a Genesis 3 world? We live in a Genesis 3 world. That's Genesis 3 is the fall of Adam and Eve and the curse that comes upon. That's the world we still live in. Can I give you two examples that I hope will motivate you to make the most of the evil that's before you? The first example is the best example of all. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The best example of this kind of wise living in very evil days was Jesus Christ. The second member of the Godhead took on flesh and he stepped down into our darkness, into our evil, our morally evil days, and we didn't even comprehend who he was. King Herod tried to have him killed. Those are evil days when a king is trying to kill Messiah, the King of Kings. Over and over and over, day after day in his life, Jesus was snatched out of the jaws of moral evil. The prince of the power of the air actually tried to tempt Jesus to live according to the course of this evil world. Remember? Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. But the most evil day that was ever dealt to Jesus was what day? The day that he was crucified by the hands of wicked men. And what did Jesus do with that moment? Do you know what he did for you? He seized that moment and he made the most of it for you. Unspeakable evil to want to kill God. God in the flesh. Jesus seized that moment, and he redeemed countless sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Listen, Jesus is the best example of how to make the most of your time in evil days. Now, think about this. If as a holy God, he looked down at evil days and he said, oh, I'm not going there. I will retreat into my Trinity self. And we've been happy there forever. Why would I want to go down there? What if he did that? Where would you be? Where would I be? He stepped into the heart of the evil day and he seized salvation for us. How wise of God to do such a thing. He is actively wise in the face of evil. Let me give you a second best example that we can identify with more. That's motivating because we benefit from that so greatly. The second example is the one that we can probably understand better and model ourselves after that, and that's the Apostle Paul. Can you remember back when we were in Acts and we just finished not too long ago, Paul going through Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas are preaching, and all of a sudden they get mobbed by a crowd. They get taken before the public officials in the marketplace, and they start beating them without asking any questions. Paul's a Roman citizen. Silas is a Roman citizen. And then they throw him into the stocks in prison. And then, remember that? The whole story? Paul preached the gospel. He was unjustly beaten along with Silas. That was a very evil day in Philippi. Evil. That's what you would call it if it happened to you. How evil. What was done to him was evil. But as they sat in that foul prison cell, do you remember what they did? They seized the moment and they sang hymns of praise to God in prison. And what was the outcome? God shook that prison cell saying, what did you do with my servants? Every chain fell off, every wrist and every ankle, and out of the wall probably too. The doors were opened wide. And prisoners under any other circumstance with open prison doors and their chains gone would have done what? Gone. But none of them left Paul and Silas' side. And the centurion or the Roman, the jailer, the Philippian jailer came in and he saw the door wide open and he could tell the chains were off. And what did he do? He drew his sword because he knew the Philippian and Roman way he was going to be killed anyway, executed. And so he was about to plunge his sword through himself. He's standing on the precipice of eternity, about to step off, not ready at all to face the judge. And Paul, because he had seized the moment, the evil day before him, the evil night before him, cried out with alertness, stop, we are all here. He seized the moment and he saved a man's life, physically and spiritually. And the jailer believed on Jesus Christ with his whole household, began to show evidence of repentance immediately in his life, of a changed life, caring for the wounds of a prisoner. When was the last time a Philippian jailer ever did that? Brought him into his house. When was the last time he ever did that? You see, Paul is an example of even when evil is done to you in an evil world, as you're out on the gospel mission, take advantage of the evil done to you. Seize the moment. Paul walked. And you know what happened? This is amazing. Paul was imprisoned again. And he was finally transported to Rome, and he was put under house arrest. How did he make the most of that evil? We're reading his letter he wrote while he was in jail. He knew how to make the most of the evil day. He walked effectively. He was effective for Christ in the face of evil. Do you want to be like that? I want to be like that when I grow up. Listen, you don't have to sit there and dream up some amazing spiritual feat for tomorrow that no Christian has ever done to seize the day, to seize the evil day and make the most of it. Just look at the evil that is happening around you. Look at the evil that is happening to you and make the most of it like Jesus and like Paul did. Rejoice in it. Open your mouth. Look carefully at the sinners around you, even causing you evil, because one of them might be positioned just like a Philippian jailer was at a moment when nobody thought that nobody got up that morning, looked at the Philippian jailer and said, you know what? I think he might give his life to Christ today. Nobody thought that. Keep your eyes open. Watch when the evil is just swarming you and all over you. Keep your eyes open. Look carefully at the sinners around, and one of them might be in the right place at the right time in that evil moment of the day with you, because God's at work very close to you. Have you been sinned against? It's not time to retreat and go curl up in a fetal position somewhere. It's not time to do that. It's time to step forward into it and seize the moment. That's a wise thing to do. That's careful walking. It's effective walking in this day. Think bigger than your hurt. Have you been sinned against? Forgive them. Forgive them. Nothing more powerful than that when you've been sinned against. Forgive. Be wise. Be discerning. Walk carefully. Have you been overlooked? Was Joseph overlooked? Over and over, did he try to get out of a situation? Over and over he did. At the very end of his father's life, the brothers all come to their senses and they're like, we're in big trouble because dad's dead and Joseph's going to get even with us now. What did Joseph say to his brothers? Did an evil thing happen to him? And the evil ones who had done it had come before him. And what did he say to them? You're right. And it's my day now. Is that what he said? No, he says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Now, can you imagine this? Somebody did something like that to you, and you're actually going to be the one appointed by God to comfort them? Have you ever thought of that? That somebody would do unspeakable evil to you, and you might actually be the one that God positions to bring comfort to them. Are you ready for that? Walk effectively. Seize the moment in the evil day. Be ever ready to open your mouth and share the gospel with the ones who are responsible for the very evil that you're facing. And then always remember this lastly, that even though you are a beloved child of God, even though you want to follow him, because of your indwelling sin, you will still contribute evil to your own day. You will. I will. We do. And so one of the ways for you to seize the evil day, to make the most of the opportunity, is when you sin against your husband. Seize the moment. Make the most of it. Humble yourself. Confess to your husband. Confess your sin to your kids. Confess it to God. Begin the process of repentance. To walk effectively, you need to make the most of that evil in that moment that you brought to bear on others around you. My own household bears the mark of my own evil. Does yours? We have all kinds of opportunities to walk carefully and to walk wisely and to walk effectively because the days are evil. Here's what you can be looking for to this afternoon. We established first that the days are evil, okay? You need to know that if you're going to walk wisely. This afternoon, we'll just kind of do a basic study on what wisdom is, And we'll do it by contrasting wisdom with the naive, the foolish, and the scoffers in Proverbs 1. And then tonight and tomorrow will probably be the ones that will stretch us the most. They've stretched me the most. And we're going to talk about finding God's will in particular situations, if that's something biblical or not. That's right, I said that. Is that something biblical or not? That's going to be probably a really hard one. So I just encourage you in your off moments and as you're out, just pray to God and just say, Lord, I want to be open to what your word says. I don't want you to be open to what I say. I don't want to say what I think. I want us just to look at God's word and examine our lives in light of that. Because we need to be discerning when it comes to making specific decisions for specific things that aren't spoken of in Scripture. Should my kid go to this school or should my kid go to that school? And then tomorrow morning, we will talk about discerning books and blogs, but primarily books. Okay? So let's pray. And are we going to eat next? Is that the plan? Can I just pray for the food? Are we eating in here? No, we eat out over there. Okay. Anything else you want me to say? You're coming up after me. I'll pray. I'll cover that. And then you'll come up and tell us what we should do. Oh, you got more gifts to give away. All right. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your son. Lord, we're so thankful that in all of your perfect holiness and righteousness and aversion to evil, that you did not look down upon this Genesis 3 world and say, we're done with them. But instead, your plan all along was that your son, that he would take on our flesh, yet without the sin, so he would share in our humanity totally, completely, 100%, and yet he would remain 100% divine. And that one would step into evil, dodge it left and right, heal evil ones, comfort evil ones, speak truth to evil ones, and then ultimately bleed out and die for evil ones, like me, like us. Father, that is the fountain of wisdom for us. Wisdom does not come from learning how to live and learning from mistakes. That's the world's wisdom. Your wisdom comes through the fountain of your son's blood for us in his redemption. Lord, I pray for any woman here who might not know the saving work of your son Jesus personally in their life. I pray, God, that you would bring conviction of their sin to its full climax, and that in doing so and feeling the unbearable weight of guilt and sin before you, Lord, that they would then feel the refuge of your son and his shed blood at the cross, and that they would rejoice to cry out to your son in faith and say with the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Father, would you rescue anyone here who needs it, even in this moment? And Father, as we try to grow, those of us who have been rescued, we want to be wise and we want to be discerning in these evil days. Lord, may this weekend just help us advance in that. And I pray that, Lord, our fellowship together would only push the women of Grace Bible Church and beyond further into greater discernment and wisdom, your wisdom. So, Father, bless our fellowship together as we have some time together and as we eat together. Lord, we're so grateful that you would share your food with us and that we would get to partake of your goodness even in this way. So, Father, bless our time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.